Verse 16 is our text. Very simple and yet a very deep verse of Scripture. And He, that is our Lord, He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. He withdrew Himself into the wilderness and prayed. I want to speak to you tonight for a little while upon a very practical and a very important subject, and at the same time a subject that is very simple and a subject that I think we will all be able to identify with. Dealing with distractions in prayer. Dealing with distractions in prayer. I think tonight, if we are all honest, we will concede that there are many and varied distractions whenever it comes to prayer. Whenever it comes to the devotional life of the Christian, whether we are praying within our homes as a family, whether we're praying alone within the closet, having our devotions and our quiet time, or whether we come publicly to pray together, there are many, many distractions. Things that divert us in prayer. Things that divert the mind. Things that take up the thought life. Maybe there are practical distractions as well. Things that are real and things that are visible and physical and tangible. E.M. Bounds, who many of you will know, has written prolifically on prayer, and might I recommend some of his books on prayer, Power Through Prayer, and so on and so forth. E.M. Bounds said, "Other duties become more pressing and absorbing and crowd out prayer." How often can we identify with that? When we are praying, it seems that other duties, things that are vital, things that are necessary, things that we have to see to by and by, it seems that they come in and they become more pressing and more absorbing and more important and more vital to us than prayer, and they crowd out the real spirit of believing prayer. I, for one, can say amen to that statement. And not only that, but the devil would have it to be so. I believe tonight that the enemy of our souls, as we pray, launches his fiery darts. He wants to discourage us. He wants to distract us. He wants to accuse us. He wants to divert us. He wants to rob us of our faith and confidence in prayer, in the God who answers prayer, and in the promises of God themselves. One old Puritan, Richard Sibbes, put it this way. He says, "When we go to God by prayer, when we go to God by prayer, Satan opposes us all that he can, because he knows that we go to fetch strength against him." Whenever we go to God by prayer, the devil knows that we're going to fetch strength and seek power to live the Christian life, to resist the devil, and to serve God. And so he opposes us every inch of the way. I think we see a vivid picture of that in Scripture whenever we read in the prophet, I think it's Zechariah, and it speaks about Joshua the high priest entering into the presence of God to pray, and Satan standing at his right hand seeking to oppose him. That's what he wants to do, oppose us in the place of prayer. And so the Lord told us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse number 6, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut the door." Shut the door. And what he meant by that is, close out all distractions. Shut the door to the world. Get alone with God. Put the distractions away. And when you've shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But even sometimes it's difficult in the home even to get into the closet and there to be no distractions at all. But yet our Savior, whenever we look at his earthly ministry, his preaching and his prayer life, it seems that there are many examples that the Lord lays down. And yes, he is our example. Many examples that he laid down that show us how to deal with distractions in prayer. And I want tonight to look at one of those simple examples of how the Lord got away from all of the distractions of life and service and ministry and got alone with God and sought God and got through to God, and there was evidence that he did that. Verse 16 of Luke chapter 5, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And the reason I believe he withdrew himself, and the reason he went into the wilderness, was yes, to pray, but to get away from all of the things that would otherwise distract him from prayer. Five simple questions that I want to ask tonight about this text of Scripture. Why, when, how, where, and what? He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. First of all, why? Why did he withdraw himself? Why did he go into the wilderness? It was simply so that he could pray. Prayer was vital to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only vital to his ministry, but vital to his actual life on earth. Somebody once says, we do not pray in order to live the Christian life, but we live the Christian life in order to pray. Jesus Christ did not pray merely to help him in the ministry, but he prayed to keep himself in fellowship with his Father. He lived for prayer in the days of his flesh. Preeminently, above any other thing, the Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. I believe he devoted more time to prayer than he did to any other aspect of his ministry. The Bible says he rose up a great while before day in order to pray. Sometimes he tarried all night in prayer. Sometimes he went into the desert to pray. Sometimes he went into the wilderness, and we see that here, in order to pray. Sometimes he went up the mountainside in order to pray. We read that whenever he was baptized, that he was praying. Before he commenced his earthly ministry, 40 days and 40 nights in the desert and the wilderness, praying and fasting. You will read that before or after virtually all of his miracles, he spent time in prayer. Before going to the cross, he spent the evening in prayer. And while he was on the cross, he spent the entire time praying. And we read seven great prayers that the Lord prayed whenever he was on the cross. And the reality is that ever since his resurrection and ascension into heaven itself, he has been praying continually and without ceasing ever since in his glorified state. Hebrews 7:25 says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Think of that statement. He ever liveth. And that's true. But he ever liveth to do something. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So in glory tonight, our Savior lives in the atmosphere of prayer. And he's praying for us. And I believe that in the days of his flesh on the earth, he ever lived to make intercession as well. He lived for prayer, and he lived in the atmosphere of prayer. And this is the sinless, spotless, impeccable, all-wise, all-knowing, all-powerful Son of God. And he realized he needed to pray, and he needed fellowship with his Father. Now, if prayer was so important to our Lord, it should be vital to us also. And we must see to it that we do not get distracted from prayer. The Savior said, my Father's house shall be called an house of prayer for all people, but ye have made it a den of thieves. He didn't even say it shall be a house of preaching, and it was a house of preaching. The scriptures were opened in the synagogues and in the temple, and doctors of the law came and they expounded the word of God and taught the people from the scriptures. I believe as well there were offerings that were brought before the Lord and praise was offered before the Lord. But the Lord does not say it shall be a house of preaching or a house of praise, but primarily a house of prayer. Prayer was vital to our Lord's ministry. And it should be vital to the ministry of any church and the ministry of any Christian and, in fact, the life of any Christian. The disciples or the apostles in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 realized that they could be easily distracted with things that are important and things that need to be done. And so they appointed deacons and different things and other people to help out practically in the work. And they says, we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. No, they didn't say that. They said, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Because they realized that our master prayed. He's called us to pray. And the whole work of God moves along in the atmosphere of prayer. I think tonight, if we are honest, that the church at large in this day and generation has got distracted from the ministry of real prayer and real intercession and real supplication. We have turned aside perhaps to other things. John Blanchard said, prayer is not the least we can do. Prayer is the most that we can do. And it's not so much praying for things, but it's praying in order to maintain that fellowship and that intimacy with God that is so vital to the lives of God's people. You see, without a continual, consistent prayer life, we cannot enjoy continual and consistent fellowship and power. I think it's safe to say that we are living in a day and generation where so many Christian people survive in the Christian life on stimulants. And they go from one special meeting to the next special meeting, to the next week of meetings, to the next big event in the church. And they get some type of spiritual injection and excitement with that. And then by and by it wears off and they're looking for the next big event. The next thing that will excite them and enthuse them once again. It's a little bit like the old trams that used to run in the streets of Belfast. And every so often they would come to a power supply and they'd get a fresh boost of electricity. And that would spur them on for a little bit. And then by and by they would slow down until they got to the next power supply. And they would get another boost. But they were always running out of steam and they needed to get to the next thing to give them a bit of energy. And then somebody invented the overhead arm that connected them continually and consistently to the overhead power supplies so they could travel along at the same speed and at the same rate. And that's why Jesus Christ encouraged us, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We need to be in consistent and continual fellowship with God, and there is no substitute for prayer. That's why we read here in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 18, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, because prayer was vital. Second question, simply, when? Well, we look therefore back at the previous 15 verses in the chapter, and as you read from verse number 1, you will become acutely aware that one of the striking things about our Lord's earthly ministry was that he was exceedingly busy. He was not idle. He wasn't sitting around waiting for something to happen. He was always active in those 3 years of ministry. The first 15 verses, I believe, highlight what I believe is a day in the life of our Lord's ministry, and you'll notice that it's extraordinarily busy. But he still made time to pray. Now, life can be busy. And we mightn't always find time to pray. Therefore, we need to make time to pray. And endeavor to get alone with God. The Lord was busy here in Luke chapter 15. There's no doubt about that. And so he concluded in verse number 16, I need to get away from all of these other things and withdraw myself and get into the wilderness because I feel the need for prayer. You'll notice here in these first 15 verses that the distractions were plentiful. There were many of them. And they were issues that were real. And things that had to be seen to, it says in verse number 1, the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. Now, wouldn't that be a blessing if we were living in days like that? People pressing in, crowding around, desiring to hear the word of God. And that's the type of ministry that the Lord had initially. And people pressed upon him. And he could hardly get moving because there were so many people and they were all wanting to listen. Probably some of them asking questions. And the Lord was ministering the word, and that, I believe, took its toll even on his physical frame. And then we read on in verse number 2 that as he stood by the lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, that he saw two ships standing by the lake, and the fishermen were out of them, and they were mending their nets. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship, so he teaches now even more. And then he knows that they haven't caught much, and so he encourages them to launch out into the deep and let down their nets for a draught. And he says, Master, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And then there's this miraculous draught of fishes. And then Peter saw it and fell down at Jesus' feet. And it goes on to say in verse number 10, and there was James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were partners with Simon. And the Lord commissioned them and called them into the ministry. And so you've got all of these things that are going on. The Lord's preaching. The Lord's instructing these fishermen. Now he's calling them to be his disciples. And then it goes on to say in verse number 12, they went on immediately. They forsook their nets. They forsook all and followed him. And they walked all the way to the next city. And the first thing that happens there is they meet a man who's full of leprosy. And this man falls on his face and seeks after the Lord and says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord touches and cleanses that leper. Isn't it lovely that the Lord wasn't afraid to touch the leper? Many people wouldn't have touched this man with a barge pole. But the Lord reached down and the Lord touched him. But the Lord instructs him in verse 14, says, don't tell anybody about this for a little while. But first of all, go to your priest. And it'll be a testimony to him. But evidently, the word gets out that this leper has been healed. And it says in verse number 15, but so much the more there went out a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to be healed by him of their infirmities, and also to hear him. And so this is an exceedingly busy day in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, he steps aside for it all for a season, goes out into the wilderness in order to sleep, no, in order to pray. In order to wait upon his Father in prayer. Just one thing after another. He was very, very, very busy. But he wasn't too busy to pray. And if you or I are too busy to pray, then we're simply too busy. And we need to take time to pray. The distractions were plentiful. The distractions as well were continual. It just seems that from verse 1 to verse number 15, it was just one thing after another. And it seems that the Lord did not have time to get a rest. There was always something that needed to be done. And I believe one of the reasons he went out into the wilderness was just to rest. And to pray as well. And to wait on the Lord and to renew his strength. You see, in Mark 6 and 31, the Lord said to the disciples, come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while. And isn't it interesting that that is one of the very first things that Peter and James and John saw the Lord do in his ministry? Retreating, coming apart into a desert place, into the wilderness, and resting in the arms of his Father, and committing his way to the Lord again, and praying for fresh power, and waiting on in the presence of the Lord. Now, distractions to prayer can be continual. Some of them might be very practical. You get down to pray, the phone rings. You get down to pray, there's a knock at the door. You get down to pray and the children want something. You get down to pray and some thought enters your mind, something that you forgot to do that you need to do. Might be something that's very, very important. Maybe even in a meeting like this, the distractions can be real. You feel tired and lethargic. Your head gets down. Your mind begins to wander. Somebody coughs or sneezes. You look at your watch and you think, maybe it's time to go home soon. And these can all be very real and practical distractions. And then, of course, more than that, there are the spiritual distractions as well. The guilt, the doubts, the fears, the fiery darts. Who are you to pray? Sure, look at your Christian life. Sure, look at how you've let the Lord down in your life and in the past and maybe even today. And you've hardly prayed at all today, and here you are now at a prayer meeting and you're going to pray now? Oh, you're just nothing but a hypocrite. Aren't these thoughts that come into our minds and they're very real and they're very potent? What if you break down and cry? What'll people think? What if you mumble and stutter and can't get your words out? You'll make a fool of yourself. Sure, you can't pray like that person over there. And then don't forget as well that he'll pray and she'll pray and he'll pray. And if you pray, you're butting into the normal routine of things. And these are all accusations, fiery darts that the devil can launch at us. And they are real and they are plentiful and they're continual. Some of the distractions as well can be legitimate. All of the things that we read about in verse 1 down to verse number 15, they were all above board. There were nothing sinful or carnal about them. They were all legitimate, real things that the Lord needed and it was right for him to see to. And legitimate things can distract us too. Things that are legitimate. Of course you have to go to work. Of course you have to spend time with your family. Of course there's phone calls to be made and things that have to be done. And dinner prepared and different things. And even in the work of God, we can be busy with legitimate things. Preparing a Sunday school lesson, teaching Sunday school, going to a committee meeting, going to a youth fellowship, going to the children's meeting. These are all legitimate things. Life has legitimate demands and claims upon us. But we must prioritize and make sure that even things that are right and things that we need to see through, things that are legitimate, do not cause us to neglect prayer. And you'll notice as well that the distractions, I believe, were demanding. We read in the scripture in Luke 16, or 6 and verse number 19, the very next chapter, that the whole multitude sought to touch him. Just as it's the same in verse number 15, multitudes came together. Verse 1 of chapter 5, the people pressed upon him. Chapter 6, verse 19, the whole multitude sought to touch him. And you see the Lord's being pressed by these people, almost carried along by them. And that can certainly, I'm sure, be an exhausting thing. All of these people around him, and they're all wanting to touch him and speak to him and listen to him and have him heal their infirmities. And it says then in verse number 19 of chapter 6, after the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him. And as virtue went out of the Lord, we read in other places that the Lord often became very tired and very weary. In Mark's Gospel, or Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24, after a time of exhausting ministry, the Lord fell into that ship that was crossing the Sea of Galilee and went into the hinder part of the ship and had a pillow with him. Some people believe it was a bundle of clothes because he knew at the other side of the river or the lake he would meet the man of the Gadarenes who was naked. And whenever the people come out from the city, he was clothed. But at any rate, he had a pillow. And he put his head down on that pillow, and immediately he fell asleep. And whenever the great storm of wind arose, and the wind was beating, and the rain was coming, and the ship was tossed to and fro, the Lord didn't wake up. Because he was physically exhausted. He was tired. And he needed rest. And so all of these things in his life were demanding upon the physical frame. And with the pressures of life, it's very easy to get tired. I've heard men giving off about people maybe sleeping in their church services. I can well understand that people would so easily sleep in our church services listening to me, and then coming into a prayer meeting like this, maybe after a busy day, I can understand that people can be tired and their eyes can be heavy. I think it's wrong sometimes to rebuke people if they're sleeping every single service. Maybe something wrong with that. But I know what it's like. I used to start work early, 7 o'clock on a Monday morning. Sunday was a busy day. And then you'd come home and you'd get changed. You'd go out to the prayer meeting on a Monday night and be seated by a super sir. And I tell you, it could be tough going. And the pressures of life can be demanding. And we can get tired whenever it comes to pray. And I believe, we'll look at it a little bit later on, about that's one of the reasons why the Lord went into the wilderness. Another question, how? Notice what it says. He withdrew himself into the wilderness. Our Lord was active in dealing with all of these distractions. Somebody once says, nothing is discussed more and practiced less than prayer. We talk about prayer, we read about prayer, we sing about prayer, we listen to sermons about prayer, but do we really pray? Measures must be taken in order to deal with the distractions so we can really get down to prayer. Even the distraction of our own inability and our own shyness. Now I think as we look at this little phrase, he withdrew himself, it suggests a few words to us. I think it suggests desire. He wanted to pray. While all of these things were going on, his heart was being drawn out in fellowship to his Father, and he knew, I want to pray. I want to talk to my Father. I want to spend time alone with my God. He loved prayer. He needed prayer. He was called to prayer. Now, this was the sinless Savior. We could look at something like God and think, well, he had a desire to pray, but so often I don't. That's because of our flesh. That's because of our sinfulness. And we need to ask God to give us even that desire to pray. We mightn't want to pray tonight. You might be here right now and you think, well, I don't really want to pray. But surely we can pray, Lord, I want you to give me the desire to pray. I want to pray. Lord, just give me that desire. Then there was a decision. He chose to pray. I'm going to get out of this situation. I've been busy. I need to pray. And I'm choosing now that I'm going to leave the circumstances and the surroundings that I find myself in. And I'm going to get alone with my Father. And I am going to pray. If we don't do that, we're by default choosing to do some other thing. We need to make that decision and that resolve. Right now, I have to pray. I'm going to pray. And go and do it. And that takes determination. He will pray. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to allow myself to be robbed. And maybe even things, drastic measures have to be taken. Maybe people think he's being selfish here. You've got this ability to heal and you're clearing away off into the wilderness to pray. People want to listen to you. You should be preaching. You should be spending more time serving the people. He's been at it all day and he needs and he wants and he's determined to maintain that fellowship with his Father. Sometimes drastic measures have to be taken. The Lord says, if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. If your right eye offends you or causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. Now I believe he's speaking figuratively. He's saying if something causes you to sin, no matter how painful or how costly it is, or no matter how ridiculous it might seem, get rid of it if it causes you to sin. And the Lord here is determined that if there are things that are holding him back from prayer, he's going to leave those behind and get alone with God. And that takes desire, decision, determination, and also discipline. It says, he withdrew himself. God didn't send an angel down from heaven to draw the Lord out into the wilderness to pray. He had to get up and physically leave where he was and go out into the wilderness in order to pray. Now, I can't make you pray. Nobody else can make you pray. Somebody else can't do it for you. It's something that you need to do for yourself. And I believe as well, it took denial. Now, the Lord here was very popular. And there were multitudes thronging around him. And he could have lapped that up if he was like you or me. I'm so popular. These people can't do without me. They want to hear me. I'm going to ride the crest of the wave, ride the crest of the wave of popularity. But he denied all that. And he denied the comforts of warmth and shelter and went out into the wilderness in order to pray. So you've got the why, you've got the when, you've got the how, and then quickly you've got the where, into the wilderness. Now, we have made the comment already that the Lord's ministry was demanding. And he had a true body and a reasonable soul, so he got tired. And he went into the wilderness, and I believe one of the reasons he did that is because it's difficult to sleep in the wilderness. Maybe he didn't even kneel when he prayed on this occasion. We can only speculate. But after a very busy day, to sit down in a warm room in an armchair and to bow your head and close your eyes, it's the most natural thing in the world to fall asleep. But walking through the wilderness, it's not as easy to fall asleep there. And if leaving your surroundings of your home early in the morning or late at night or even during the day in the workplace, just going for a walk and getting away from everything into the fresh air and walking and talking with God. Sometimes we have this idea that the only spiritual way to pray is on our knees with our eyes closed. But you can walk and talk with the Lord and have intimate fellowship with God. And if that keeps you awake and that keeps you vibrant, that's the way to do it. The Lord went out into the wilderness to pray. There was no covering, there was no warmth, there was no shelter, and there were no distractions. So many great Bible events happened in the wilderness. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea in the wilderness. They were fed with manna in the wilderness. They were given the Ten Commandments in the wilderness. John the Baptist had his ministry in the wilderness. Jesus Christ was prepared for the ministry in the wilderness, baptized with the Spirit of God in the wilderness. The Ethiopian eunuch was saved in the wilderness. And sometimes it's in the wilderness of prayer that God does the deepest and the greatest things in our life. Sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care. You see, the wilderness is a place of separation. The Lord got out of the city. He got out of the hustle and bustle of the villages and the synagogues and got away from the crowds and went into a quiet place where he could be separated and alone with God in the place of prayer. Now, we know a lot about ecclesiastical separation, but what about practical separation whenever it comes to prayer? What about getting away from the mobile phone? Getting away from the iPad? Getting away from the laptop? Getting away from anything that distracts us in prayer? It was a separated place. It was also a solitary place. No big crowds in the wilderness. Just the Lord, possibly his disciples, but he's on his own with God. There's an interesting verse, we're almost finished, in chapter 9 and verse number 18, where it says, it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. I think I've mentioned that verse before, chapter 9, verse 18. It came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. Does that sound like a contradiction to you? How can you be alone if your disciples are with you? His disciples were with him. But such was his intimacy with God in prayer. It was as if he was alone. And we can be so conscious of other disciples and other Christians in a prayer meeting like this that we don't really pray to God in heaven. As the Lord went out into the wilderness to pray, he was going out to do business with God and get alone with God in prayer. It was a separated place. It was a solitary place. It was a silent place. No noise. No distractions. Maybe the odd bird or the odd beast or the odd gust of wind. But by and large, it was a silent place. Be still and know that I am God. It's important to get into a place that's quiet. That might be going out and sitting in the car. It might be going and sitting in some other room in the house. Might be going out, if you live in the country, out into a field. Going for a walk down by the river. But just somewhere where you can get alone with God in a solitary, separated, silent place in order to pray. It was also a secluded place. Not many people are going to see the Lord here in the wilderness. He was hidden from the view of public. That's why the Lord told us in Matthew chapter 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and pray to thy Father in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Lord wasn't canvassing for popularity when he prayed. He wasn't trying to impress people. He wasn't strutting about, showing off his eloquence as he prayed or his burden. He was alone in the secluded place with his Father. What do we know of it? Then lastly, what? He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He got down to it. He was actually doing it. It was a matter of fact. He was praying. seeking his Father, crying on to God, claiming the promises, enjoying fellowship, enjoying worship, interceding for the lost, praying for power and unction and authority. He went into the wilderness, didn't talk about prayer, didn't dream about prayer, didn't wish that he was a prayerful man. He went into the wilderness, and that's why he had gone to the wilderness, to pray, and when he got there, he did pray. Now, we have come tonight to a prayer meeting. But are we going to really pray and lay hold upon God? We have withdrawn ourselves from our homes and from the world and from the things of today and the things of tomorrow. And we have come to a prayer meeting. But are we going to come to the prayer meeting and actually get down to the work of God and roll up our sleeves and get into the work of prayer? Let us not kid ourselves into thinking that just because we're in a prayer meeting that we are actually praying. But let's get down to the work of real prayer. You're here tonight. God bless you. Thank you for it. We really appreciate your attendance. But let's come into this place to really pray and lay hold upon the Lord. And you'll notice as he prayed, even the very next verse says that as he went to another place, every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. There is the result of his praying. The power of the Lord, the power of God was present to heal them. Isaiah said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And the Lord proved it. And I believe by his grace we can do the same even tonight. Thank you for listening.